Again, we need grace as we walk in the Lord. Again, each one of the epistles, often grace begins and ends. He's talking about a present thing that works, a active grace that grows. And he says, for what purpose? That he wants to deliver us from the present evil age, and it's only going to be done as we walk in the Spirit. That's the only way we're going to make it. We're going to begin by faith, we're going to walk by faith, and we're going to finish by faith. We cannot just be the called and the chosen, because it didn't stop there. We must be faithful unto death. See? They're not separated. People try to separate them. You know, it's not those who start the race, it's those who finish. That's who the overcomer is. Okay? You begin to overcome when you first come to the Lord. And you overcome as you walk in the Lord. And you are overcoming when you're in the Spirit. You have overcome. So this is sanctification. But you will overcome or you will be defeated. So it's a lifestyle. It's a walk. We have to look at our relationship with the Lord as a marriage. As that kind of relationship. You might have the wedding ceremony and the honeymoon, but it ain't going to last long if you're not faithful. You know, and that piece of paper don't mean nothing if the spirit of it is not maintained. Okay? I remember that was the main cause that Jesus gave for a divorce, was when you were unfaithful in the marriage relationship. If there was fornication and adultery, he says you can get rid of them. Why? Because the spirit of the marriage is broken. Then he gives the person a way out. See, adultery has been committed, unfaithfulness. And people dare not do this to the Lord. Same thing will happen to them. Okay, go to Titus. Remember all the T's are together. Timothy. Thessalonians, Timothy, and then Titus. Chapter 2. I'll say a similar thing. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God. Notice he's talking about God's grace. Okay, what is he going to say about it? The grace of God that brings salvation, that brings deliverance, that brings the Lord. What's about this? Has appeared to all men, teaching us. Grace teaches. The strength of God teaches. The enabling of God teaches us. It tells us something. What? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, okay, that's what it teaches us, we should live seriously, righteously, and godly in this present age. So when you have people telling you they're saved by grace and faith and it's not by works, you tell them they better clarify the works of Scripture. Because that ain't what the Scripture's talking about. See, they stop there. We are saved by grace through faith and not of works. They always stop there, the lying ministers. You know why? Because read the next verse itself. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. It was never separated. Scripture never says that. Scripture never says we're saved by grace and faith alone. That word alone is never there. See? That's trying to separate something. No, it is life of Christ in us. He has made unto us salvation, sanctification. See, it's in a person, not in something separate. So what is the grace going to teach us and do? It's going to give us the ability to live godly here. See, a lot of people are claiming grace and faith, but their life is carnal, worldly, lukewarm, and backslidden, and they're liars, and the Scripture calls them that. Their faith and grace is false. It's passive. It's the very thing that James says. Their faith is dead because it has no works. And see, he meant what? Faith works. Grace is a working. Now see what he was talking about in Ephesians, that your false teachers pervert. When they say you're saved by grace through faith and not of works, that works there is talking about the human element to justify ourselves when we come to God, to present ourselves righteous to God without a Savior. To say, in my works will do it. That ain't what he's talking about. But when the grace of God comes, it is Christ coming in us. And he does the works of the Father always. It produces something. So James isn't talking about self-effort when he's talking about faith without works. He's simply saying, faith works. Grace is a work. It's an active thing. It's not a dead profession. It's not something you claim that doesn't work. No, grace is active. It's an irresistible strength. That's what it is. Irresistible in what sense? When you yield to it. That's when it's irresistible. Then the devil can't match it. Unless he can get you to put it down. So he has to get your consent. He has to get you to lay the armor down. That's the only way he can get you to do it. But then the grace isn't working anymore, is it? Okay. Go to 1 Corinthians. Were we there? Let's go back. I think we were in 2nd, weren't we? 1 Corinthians. Okay, lead us not into temptation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Lead us not into temptation. We're not to be led into needless temptations, into temptations we're not prepared for, or that which God is not in. If we're not walking in the Spirit, and we're to pray not to be led to these things. Help us, God. Give us grace, is what he means. And when we do this, when we are watchful, and we pray, and we do what's required of us, then grace will do something else. Grace will come along, and God will do something else. And this is grace. What is the grace he's going to tell us he's going to do? And this only applies to those who walk in the Spirit and obey God. You can claim the Scripture all you want, and if you are making provision for the flesh, I'm going to get in that, and if you're walking in lust of the flesh and you're disobeying God, this Scripture is not for you. Don't read it. Okay? 15. Chapter, verse 10. Am I in the right place? Or did I reverse them? Hold on. I'm in the wrong place. Hold on. Bear with me. 10. Okay. Paul says something interesting here. By the grace of God. What? The favor? That's part of it. But the enabling of God. Grace. I am what I am. His grace toward me. It's a grace that works is what he's talking about. It was given what? Toward me. Was not in vain. What God gave me, the grace he gave me, was not empty or dead. It means didn't make it void. So you can make void the grace of God. You can despise the Spirit of grace, as Hebrews said, when he gives it. You can refuse it. You can harden yourself. You can refuse God's help when you're being tempted and you're headed for trouble. Because you will be defeated. It ain't a question of if you will, you shall be. When the Spirit of the Lord is not there to help you, you're no match for the devil. And what did he say? He said, his grace toward me was not empty. It was not dead. It was not passive. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Who? The other apostles. Yet not I. Who labored? Grace labored. Is grace into works? Most certainly. Is faith into works? Most certainly. Because it's a spiritual thing. It's an action. It's a strength. It's a power. Do you ever see strength, power, and might as something passive? It's an activity, isn't it? The Word of God is alive and powerful. See, that's what grace is. It's God's Word in action. It's the Holy Spirit making alive truth and giving people the ability to obey God. And what does he say? The grace in me did what? I labored more abundantly than I all. And he clarifies it here. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me, or with me. So what did he do, though? He labored with it. He submitted to this grace, and it produced something. It wasn't passive. He said, I labored abundantly. Grace and faith work. Isn't it interesting? They obey. They yield. They submit. They put on. They put off. See, this is what he's talking about. This is who the God of all grace is and what he gives. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Now we're where I want to be. This is the one you don't have to read if you don't walk in the Spirit. Chapter 10, verse 13. Now, if you walk in the Lord, and if you are prepared, and if you're saying you're watchful and praying, that's what you're to do under temptation, and then you will not be led into temptations that God is not in. You will not be set up by the enemy for what God is not in, and this is what you can bank it on. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. There's nothing new. But God is faithful. Who is he faithful to? His own. Those who are faithful to his covenant. Those who are walking in him. That's who he's talking about. What does he say? who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are what? Able. Doesn't that put it home now? What is he saying? If you come to the throne of grace, you'll get help in time of need. And whatever comes your way, then God is saying what? I'm watching over it. You know, I remove the hedge. So if I send you into the wilderness like I did my son, then it means I expect you to overcome when the devil comes after you, because I've given you what is sufficient. And if you don't overcome, whose fault is it? Yours. And so what is his promise to us? That if we walk in him, and if we do what he says, and we pray and ask for grace and come to the throne of grace and say, help me, God, I do need you at this time. Without your help, I may go under. And he said he will do what? He will give us grace. He will give us strength and power. And where will he do it? He will do it in the will. There's where the new man's power lies. Where did it lie in Jesus? He said it in a simple word. I have come, O Lord, to do thy will. And the Christian has the ability by God's power to do God's will and to say no to the devil. He strengthens every moral fiber in us. That no matter what the emotions say or the natural ties of family and friends, remember the devil's clever. He got Jesus. He tried to get him through Peter, didn't he? When he told his disciples, it's ordained that I go and become the lamb and sacrifice and go to the cross and die. And Jesus grabs him by his shoulders. Pity yourself. Spare yourself. Why did Peter say this? Because he loved the Lord and he didn't want to see him die. And you should expect that the Lord to have said what? Oh, I'm so happy you love me and feel for me. What did he say? Get behind me, Satan. You don't discern the thing. Who is he calling Satan? He recognized the spirit trying to use human sentimentality to trap Jesus. Trying to use somebody that loved him. Oh yeah, the devil will use your family if they'll submit to him. He'll use the closest person to you if they let him. And try to lure you. Oh, spare yourself. Spare yourself. Jesus probably should have said, if I spare myself, Peter, you're going to end up in hell. Yeah, if you really knew what was coming, you'd say, let me help you nail you to the cross, Master. Because I don't want to go to that place. But see, what did he say? You don't discern the things of God, but of man. And the natural man perceives not the things of God, for they are foolishness. See, the enemy will always try to appeal to your natural mind. He'll try to appeal to your reasoning to get you to yield to temptation. He'll try to get the preachers to tell you, well, you're only human. Well, humans go to hell. It's only those who walk in the Spirit don't go to hell. Those who are linked with Jesus. Well, we all fail. Well, study Scripture and see what happens to those who fail. If they're the Lord's, they're chastened. And if they're not, they're hardened further. And then go and carry through with it and find out their end. And we'll get into that. Anytime you hear ministers and people excusing sin and making excuses for it, your antenna should go up and say, this is a messenger of the devil, but he don't know it. He's like Peter. He don't know he's being used by God. He's excusing. Prophets and teachers and pastors do not excuse people's sins. A false shepherd does this and smooths them over. Well, everybody else does it. Well, everybody's going to hell. Broad is the way that leads to hell. You want to go with them? You better get back and let the Scripture search you. Never once does he give excuses for people's sins. He says, repent quickly. Deal with it. And take the punishment, if there's a punishment that goes along with it. And what does he say? He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. But you are able. Isn't it interesting? Look at Job. The devil comes in and gets permission. And he kills his whole family, wipes everything out. Takes everything from him in two or three trials. And leaves his wife to torment him. And she says, what? Curse God and die. That's why the devil left her. See? Just like Peter. Curse God and die. She said, he said, you foolish woman. He passed those tests, didn't he? You would think anybody lost 10 or 15 kids and lost everything they have, they might have the reason to curse at that moment. She did. You know she was cursing God because she wouldn't have told her husband to do it. She wasn't doing it. Think about it. Curse God and die. Give up. That's what she said. And he says, you foolish woman. He passed that one, didn't he? God said what? And the devil comes back. It wasn't enough for him, was it? That was enough to have Job written in the Bible as a great overcomer, wasn't it? We wouldn't have to have heard nothing else. And the Satan comes back, the adversary, he comes back before the throne of God and says, well, you know, he tries something different, don't he? He said, skin for skin. Yeah, man will lose everything, but you touch his body and his, then he'll curse you. And what did God say? Well, I'll just remove the hedge. I don't believe that. And God says, do whatever you want with him, but you can't kill him. What was God doing? God looked at Job, knew his character, and he said what? He had more faith in Job than Job had in himself. And he said, I believe he'll overcome. And we see Job overcoming. Oh, he got reproved for some minor things. But at the end of this, God complimented him. You know, after reproves him with 33 questions. The only thing reproves him, I remember Job's problem is our problem. When he didn't understand the temptation, and he doesn't understand what's going on, we want to call God into account. We want to be God's counselor. And say, you know, Lord, I've done this, you know. I don't like this cross. Do you have a trade-in factory? You know, can I go down and exchange my cross? This one just is not to my liking. And the Lord says, well, that's why it's a cross. If you get one that you like, there will be no cross. You go, oh, you don't like this. Well, what if you do this? You know, we want to be the Lord's counselor. And he said, who are you to be the Lord's counselor? And Job, in all of his wisdom and all of his integrity, then in his sufferings, he challenges God. He demands that God come down and give an account of what he's doing. And when God does come on the scene, he doesn't attack him for anything else. He doesn't attack him for anything all of his friends said that was wrong, that they meant well. You know, you must be suffering because you've sinned against God. Well, isn't that common belief today? You know, everything's supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous 24 hours a day. That's probably a sign you're a messenger of the devil and you're a devil's child. Really look at it, because it's contrary to Scripture. They know God asked him what? 33 questions. Isn't it simple? God's amazing. Ask him about animals and nature and the mountains and the ice. And where were you when this happened? And do you know where God hides the lightning? And Job's can't answer. Not one of these 30-some questions can he answer. And God's purposely doing that. And halfway through it, Job gets a little repentant. See, he feels a little bad because he has called God. And he thinks it's over. He said, oh, I put my hand over my mouth and ashes. He meant I'll humble myself. But God wouldn't finish. He said, stand up like a man. He's saying, what? You brought me on the carpet. Now I'm going to ask you some questions. Now we're thinking of all these sufferings Job went through. Did God let it slide? No. He's going to teach us a lesson. This happened to Job so he could teach us something. And Job got real quiet. And he asked him some more questions. And the astounding thing is what? Job could not answer one question in the natural. And what was God saying without even saying it? If you can't answer one of the questions that I've answered you about the natural realm, then how can you understand the spiritual realm? Because the natural man perceives not the things of God, for they are foolishness. For my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And what is our job? To trust God when we don't know what's going on. And see, he did at times, and he said, even though he slay me, I will trust him. And when he have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And then the next day, oh God, why are you doing this to me? You better come down and explain to me what you're doing. Well, he came down, didn't he? And I think it's the most amazing story because his three friends are listening to this. And they've been accusing him for a long time on everything, and he and his conscience did not slay him. He says, you're wrong. This has not happened to me that I am conscious of. He have a pure conscience. And they couldn't nail him. And immediately after God reproves him in front of them, he looks and he says, I'm not pleased with y'all. For y'all did not answer me well as Job did. I bet you Job's mouth dropped. He has been berated by God in front of his three friends. How dare you call me on the carpet? But we must remember something. He was God's. And he had a special standing with God, like Moses did. And he says, you may not enter the land, like you told Moses, because you disobeyed me. But how dare them come against you, because they are nowhere near you. You know, don't get too fault-finding of Elijah. You know, where were the other prophets hiding in caves? Where were the 7,000? He didn't see them anywhere. No wonder he thought he was alone, and he wanted to die, and thought his ministry was wasted, because he didn't see what he thought he should see. And God said, oh, Elijah, I don't have to explain everything to you. You just do what you're told. And he did. So he says to him what? I'm not pleased with you. And if you go get a sacrifice and bring it to Job, Job's going to act as your priest. And you offer him, because you didn't speak well of me as Job did. And unless you do this, he said, when Job prays to me, I'll forgive you, lest I punish you according to your folly. What was he doing? He was vindicating Job before his accusers, his friends, who kept saying, you're wrong, you're wrong. God was saying, no, he wasn't. You were wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. See, they should have done what they did the first 7 days when they came to see him in his terrible state. You know what they did? They put their hand over their mouth and never spoke a word for 7 days. It would have been to their honor if they kept their mouth shut. See, we guess. Don't be guessing. You don't know what God's doing. So what is he saying? I will not allow you to be tested above what you are able. What's going to do that? He says, whatever the flood comes in, I will give grace sufficient. Where sin abounds, grace will more abound. He's saying, I will measure up whatever. I will not allow anything to come across that wall if you walk in me and if you obey me in the temptation. See, that's the secret. We have to use the grace that he gives us. We must seek it. We must use it. We must walk in it. Because the devil roams around as a roaring lion looking for what? He's looking for holes in your armor. He's looking for something to get you at that isn't in Christ Jesus. And then he can go after that. What did Jesus say? Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired. Satan hath asked that he may sift you. And evidently he got permission, didn't he? Because he sifted him good there in the garden later, didn't he? See, he got permission. And he did it. And Peter was not prepared. And so he says, what? I will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. What does able mean? If you are able, what does that mean? You are qualified. And what does grace do? It makes you able. It gives you sufficient ability that you are able. When he gave out the talents, remember, in the parable, he said he gave to those what they were able, you know, according to what they were able. He does not require of us what he does not give the ability to do. He does not tell us to do something that he is not required to give us the ability to do it. So he's saying what? I will see to it that the devil will not go one step further if you're in me than what I want him to test you at. Okay? And so what does he say here? But will make a way of escape. What is escape? A way out. A way to get around it. That you may be what? Able to bear it. What is the word to bear it? That you will be able to endure it. What is the testing of faith? Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, strange temptations. For the trying of your faith worketh endurance. It makes you able. And he's saying, that's what I want tested. I want the faith that I give tested, not the faith I don't give. I want the grace tested in you that I'm giving, not beyond that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See? So he is not wanting the enemy to attack us when we're not prepared. But the enemy has the right. Why? He is the God of this world, of the evil system. The heavens and the earth belong to the Lord, but the spiritual realm, this is part of his territory, and he has a right to test and sift, and God permits him and sends him at times. And so we're told he goes and asks, he's the accuser of the brethren, and he makes accusations, and some of them are true. He's a liar, but he knows how to go at certain people, and he mocks them. You know? And God says, what? Pray that you will not enter into temptation. That the devil won't have nothing against you. That he won't be able to accuse you and it be the truth. Let him accuse you and it be a lie. But see, a lot of people have enough to be accused for, don't they? Okay, Romans chapter 13. So what? If we walk in the Spirit and we make no provision, is what we're going to see. If you're walking in the flesh, we'll get into this later more detail. If you're disobeying God and you know it, if you're carnal and lukewarm and worldly or backslidden, these scriptures don't apply to you. I hear a lot of people, they'll claim a scripture, they don't rightly handle the word. They take scripture out of context. Like again, when you say, Father, the scripture says, if we ask, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know how that's nullified? I'll tell you how. Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother and sister in the Lord everything they've done, neither will my heavenly Father forgive you. A lot of people are not being forgiven because they're not forgiven. And they can quote that scripture all they want and claim the name of Jesus, and it ain't going to work. So you can walk in the flesh and claim this scripture, and it ain't going to work. Because God will let you be led into temptation, and you will be defeated. You see? He'll let you go down in defeat. Because again, he will not override. We have to learn how the game is played. Okay, Romans 13. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. This is the old man. This is what Paul means when he says put off the old. It means get rid of him. Let him have no part in you. This is what is the sinful nature. He says what? Cast him off and let us put on the armor of light. See, they cannot coexist. See, that's what Jesus meant when he says you can't be bringing forth salt and fresh water at the same time. You're producing one or the other, but you're not producing both at the same time. Why? Because brackish water has still got salt in it. It's still poison. You know? So we got to understand what. So if you try to put on the armor of Christ when you're walking in the flesh, like most professing Christians try to do, they're deceived. They're trying to quote scripture and talk about their position in Christ when they don't have one, or they lost it a long time ago. See, they're claiming scripture that doesn't work, and it's called mishandling the Word of God. Peter said, to their own destruction. Now, you can quote scripture all day long, and if you don't fulfill the spirit of the scripture, it don't mean nothing. You can use the name of Jesus, it will avail you nothing if you don't walk in Jesus. There are no magic formulas. And notice what he said. And put on the armor of what? Light. Why? It's the opposite of darkness. Light means truth and holiness. Darkness means sin and a lie. That's where the battle lies. And the God of this world hath blinded them, lest they should see. But the knowledge of the gospel brings forth truth. It enlightens if people receive it. Otherwise, they're hardened. We talked about deception. So he's saying what? He first of all says what? You have to put off. So again, you will not. He gives his spirit to those who obey him, not those who disobey him. Many people claim to be filled in the spirit. They're filled with the devil and they're filled with the old man and the world, but they're not filled with the spirit because their life is contrary to what the spirit's talking about. Don't listen to people's experiences. It don't mean nothing. They may or may not have had a good experience. It's just they ain't doing them no good today. No, how are they today? I don't put much stock in people's experiences. I don't know where they are today. I ain't interested in when they were saved. Are they saved now? I ain't interested in the little prayer they said 10 years ago. They may have forfeited that one if they're not walking with the Lord now. See, all that don't mean nothing. Experiences are good if you walk in the Lord. They're no good if you don't continue any. Okay? And what does he say? Not only are we to put on the armor of light, which is God, in him is light and no darkness at all, truth, holiness. Let us walk properly. Who's he talking to? Us. What does it mean to walk properly? One of the verses says walk circumspectly, the good old English word, King James. Walk appropriately. To us, it's to walk in the Spirit. That's what it means to walk properly. To walk according to God's will. To walk in sanctification is what it means. Set apart to God. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in, and he lames sins. Carousing, sexual sins, drunken parties and orgies and worldly entertainments, lewdness. This is what he's talking about in these terms he's using. Not in strife and envy. And notice first he says put on the armor of light. Then he says walk properly. Now he says what? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He is the armor of light. Get into Ephesians, we'll see he is the armor. You ain't be separated from him. You know, he is the armor. You know, he is the raiment. He is the power. He is the grace. He is the spirit of grace. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but notice this, and make no provision for the flesh to do its desires. Or notice back up first, he said what? He said, cast off the works of darkness. You have to do that before you can put on light. That's repentance. That's dealing with your sin when God wants to deal with it. Now, you don't get grace until sin is dealt with. See? People don't understand that. You don't get faith either. And notice what he says. Then if you put on these things and you walk properly and you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, then what do? In your walk, after you've cast the old off and have done with, then you maintain your walk. And how do you do it? You walk in Jesus. That means to walk in the Spirit, to abide in His Word, to do His command. And then what? And make no provision for the old man. What do we mean make provision for the old man? It means your old woman and your old man. Each one of us has its desires and its lusts that take us different ways. And our temptations, you know, they all come from the same root. They just take different branches. You know, some people are tempted in some areas a lot worse than we are. No credit to us. Sometimes it's just often the tracing of Adam's sin through different families. Some people are given more to lust and jealousy and spite, and others don't even bother with that. It's no credit to them because they've never really been tested in it. It means whatever your old man and old woman is, and you know who he is and who she is, and wherever your temptations lie, and you know where they are, he says, then you don't make provision for them. So what does it mean? I'll give you a simple illustration. If you like apple pie, you know, and say you love apple pie, and you're trying to diet, you know, and you're trying to maintain 700, 800, 900 calories, and you got all that apple pie there with 5,000 calories in it. You don't bring that apple pie into your house and sit it on the table and walk around it and say, oh, my Lord, help me not to eat it. Please give me grace. Please give me grace. You know, or for guys, you know, turn on certain programs, well, it applies to girls too, and seeing something on television you shouldn't be seeing, oh, God, help me to be holy. Help me to be holy. And then they go and they change that. Someone called me one time and they told me they were scrambling the television so they could get the Playboy channel. And then in the same breath they were telling me, I just don't know if I can resist temptation. I said, there ain't no resisting. You already give in. They looked at me like, well, I haven't done this. I said, yes, you have. You're already unfaithful to God. You've already meditated lust in your heart and given into it in your reasoning. And well, just to do it just goes a step further. But you have committed adultery and fornication in your heart. Yeah, and one sin is worse than the other. It just leads you deeper and deeper. But you don't walk around the pie and say, please, God, give me grace. No, God says what? Take the pie and throw it out the window. You don't stop smoking. Many of you that smoke and drank. You didn't keep it in your house on the counter, did you? And say, oh, Lord, each day, please help me not to smoke that cigarette. You picked them up and you threw them out the window. You did what was within your power. You didn't put the temptation there because there's no grace for that. It's one thing if someone walks in your presence, you know, or knocks at your door and they say, hey, I've baked an apple pie. And you look at it and you say, well, you're a child of the devil. No, you say, no, thank you. I'm trying to diet. And then under your breath, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou an offense to me. Because this coming is Peter, huh? They mean well. I'll tell you one time I was fasting years ago, believe it or not. And I was fasting for about 7 or 12 days on water. And the Lord would have me do this every now and then. Nobody ever invited me out to dinner. Especially steak dinner. Did you know the very day after I fought 3 weeks to get into this fast, got through the whole day, 3/4 of it, I am not exaggerating, within a 2-hour period, I had 3 people to offer to take me out to steak dinner. And I thought, isn't this interesting? In the last 10 years, no one's taken me out for steak dinner. And I said, wow, the enemy tripped his hand. See, sometimes we can turn the tables on the enemy. He gives his hand away. Then you start to think, this is really God, because why would he be doing this? You know, and I didn't give in, you know. And I've told y'all the story. I mean, many of y'all know the story that when I was fasting years ago, the Lord had led me to fast about 40 days. And I used to take these walks, and y'all know how I used to love Coca-Cola, which I haven't had in 3 years. And I wanted a Coke so bad. I was on about the 17th day of a fast, the water fast. And it was 95 degrees here. And I was walking from this house down to the library every day, sometimes twice, not eating nothing. That's hard to believe now, isn't it? And did you know that day, the 17th day or something, I was walking and I thought, you know, a Coca-Cola would be so good right now. And did you know, as I walked past the bus stop, there was a can of Coke sitting, you know, on the bench where people sit. And out of curiosity, I had to go touch it. I thought, well, that's just an empty can. No. I walked over there and touched it. It was ice cold. It was 95 degrees out. I picked it up. And I thought, I know where this came from. You know, I took it home, but I didn't open it. But it encouraged me. I put it on my counter, because why? Because I'd already overcome. And then I knew what the enemy was up to. And once I said, that's it, it never bothered me. But I thought, this is how the enemy does it, you know. And I thought, he had someone to set that there right at the right time. He timed it. And I looked at it. And I said, no, it ain't worth it, you know. But again, I didn't go out and buy Coca-Cola. And I didn't go out and stand in front of the Coke machine and watch people drink it. So I was able to say what? No. He will give us more grace that's needed. Then we can say, hey, this is a trophy. But see, when people come out of alcohol and they come out of immorality, they don't run down to the bar. They don't hang around the same people and think God's going to give them grace. They're only deceiving themselves. You're to stay away from it. And you never go around it unless God's prepared you. So you look at your sin. You look at that old man and that old woman and you say, where does he try me? And where am I making provision? Because I can guarantee you, you'll get no grace from God. You will be defeated. And God will judge you later for it. I can guarantee you. He will punish you, and if you don't respond, you will be dealt with severely. Recognize your enemy and recognize your own weaknesses and say, I have to make sure that I don't make provision for it. So again, you don't go in, you avoid. You know, you don't entertain things that you know are seductive to you, that you're capable of giving in to. You don't watch certain programs if you know you have a problem. You don't go to the beach and sit on the towel and say, oh, I'm just coming down here, oh, Lord, to watch the pretty ocean. Yeah, I said, yeah, I know I'm watching the pretty ocean, but you're watching more than the curves of the waves. And then you wonder when you go off why you have no victory. And why you're defeated. See, that's called making provision for the flesh. No, you do all this within your power to say, I ain't headed in that direction. It's one thing if the devil steps in front of you. It's quite another for you to go look for him and be surprised when he turns around and says, here. And see, Christians try to do this. And then they are surprised when they fall into sin. And they're more surprised when God punishes them. And it ain't so easy for them to get back into the Spirit, because sometimes God withdraws and he punishes them because they should know better. If it's a deadly thing, and see, we have to watch it, because again, the enemy is going to go for your weakness. He knows you better than anybody else. He's watched you long enough to know what you like and you don't like. You have a special demon watching you, and he's around all, it's called a familiar spirit. And he'll try anything. He knows you. He knows your past. But he can't do anything unless you're feeding. So again, this is what it means. If we put on the Lord, then what are we doing? We do not make provision for the old man or the old woman. It simply means don't do it. You know? Okay. Okay, I don't think we're going to get far. Make no provision. I'll give you one scripture and we'll come back next week on these other ones. Jeremiah 12. If we walk in the Spirit, what does he say? He will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. That's what grace does. He not only gives us the ability to overcome when the trial's there, he says, I will not allow you to be tempted more than I want you tested. I will not allow the enemy to do as he pleases. I put up the hedge. I set the limits to what he can do. Why? Because God is after something. When he tests us, he's testing for a reason, and he wants us to overcome. But if you make provision for the flesh, Jeremiah 12, if you make provision for the flesh, and if you don't watch and pray and say, Lord, help me in this trial, that I'll not enter into something you're really not in. I don't want to be tested by the devil when you're really not into it. You know, and you're not giving grace because that simply means I'm going to be defeated. No. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. Lord gave me this one time. If you are not following the Lord where you're at, if you're making provision for temptation, if you're not walking in the Spirit, this verse will tell you something. If you have run with the footmen, the soldiers, and they have wore you down, how can you contend with the horses or the chariots? He's asking you a question. If you can't overcome these simple temptations and you're making provisions, what are you going to do when the devil does come along? You're going to be defeated. You know, if you are not praying, Lord, help me not to be led into something that's not of you. If you are making provision and you're not listening to the Lord, then what is he saying? And you think you can stand the footmen, you know, and they're wearing you out. What do you think is going to happen when the horsemen come against you? You know, if you're playing with the temptation and you're making provision, then what are you going to do when God says, I will allow the devil to lead you into temptation? You're going to be defeated. That's what's going to happen. You know, you think the foot soldiers are bad. Wait until the horses start kicking you. Wait until they run over you with the chariots. And see, that's what they did back then. That's why they feared the chariots. When you were wounded in battle and everything, a lot of times the enemy's chariot would come along and crush you so you couldn't get up. You know, so it was worse than the soldier knocking you down. And he says another one. And if in the land of peace in which you trust it, if it worries you, if you're not being tempted by the devil and you're not being led into temptation and yet you're turning this on or you're listening to something or watching something or doing something or you're playing with the live wire, you know, you're starting to play with sin. And you're not even being led. You're in for deep trouble. Because once the enemy sees this, he's going to jump on this thing. And then you're going to think you'll be able to back up real quickly. No, you won't. You won't be able to back up. And he will kick the daylights out of you. See, because he knows. He has you. He's got you just where he wanted you. And what does he say? And if in the land of peace in which you trust it, you have been wearied or grown weary, then what will you do of the flooding of the Jordan? He's saying, you know, you're going down to the water looking for trouble. What are you going to do when the tidal wave comes in? You think you're going to get grace? You think you're going to get God's help? You're not going to. Why? For you have made provision for the flesh. And when you make provision for the flesh, you get no grace from God. You get defeated by the enemy. You get defeated. Stop there.